And it was a whole shift of thinking that the Gentiles could come to the Lord. Okay, I asked you to turn there, and I'm not there yet myself. But here in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed." Here in the first chapter of Romans, he starts out, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone." To who? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We come to God by faith, not by the works of the law. And we'll see more of that. On in the chapter 2, in verse 10 there, to the Jew first, and all to the Gentile. And this verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thou boast of God." And he goes on, he says, "Thou therefore that teachest another, dost thou not teach thyself?" Verse 21, "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Which is bringing the fact that the Jews also are guilty and naked before God, in need of a work of God. Their own works, the Jews were running and willing very much, but they were not coming to God by faith, and they missed it. there at the end of chapter 2 says, "For he is not a Jew," verse 28, "which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, and not in a letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God." That was a hard thing for the Jews to get a hold of. That, you know, they so looked back to Abraham, their father, right? We're descendants. Do you see that argument there in Ezekiel about the fathers eating sour grapes and the children's teeth being set on edge? God says, no longer will it be that way. Now each one is responsible for God. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Christ, a voice in the wilderness. He says, he was bringing down the high places, lifting up the low places. He says, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." The Jews had a lot of stock in, maybe look like that righteousness trickling down to them. And God says, no, each one is responsible for before me. Now, it's a Jew in the heart. You know what Jesus said some hard words in John 8, right? He says that ye are of your father the devil. They were Jews. That was a hard word. In Revelation, you see the same thing. He says, those which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So now the thing is switched to where it's a Jew on the inside, whose circumcision of the heart. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Then he goes on in chapter 3. Do the Jews have advantage? Yes, they have advantage. Why? Because the word of God was given through the Jewish nation. They have an advantage. They have much already in place. You know, when you have someone come to the Lord that has a foundation in their life already of the Word of God, they're way ahead of those that don't have that. It goes on into is more the same argument there, that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no place for boasting. It's excluded. There's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, verse 30, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Then chapter 4, he talks about Abraham, the way he was made justified by faith before circumcision, before, over and over, you see that, and we need to move on. You see that whole argument coming up through. And here, let's go into chapter 9. We'll spend a little more time on 9, and then 10 and 11 we'll not spend as much time on. So I hope that gives you a little bit of a foundation. So let's read here maybe the first three verses. And one thing I want to do here as we go along, maybe you brothers, committed brothers here in the fellowship, if there's something revealed to him that sitteth by, the first will hold his peace. So this is, I'm sure you, some of you, especially some of you older ones, that have thought about this, and I may not get it all right. I'm going to give opportunity, I plan to anyway, for you all to share insight. And maybe somebody should have a mic ready for that, possibly. Raise your hand, or, and I want to get input from the congregation as well, from some of you committed brothers, because I think that could help. So if you think of something, feel very free. Okay, let's read the first three verses here. I say the truth in Christ. Remember what we read, and think about Paul. Paul, his heart in writing this, very likely. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Actually, let's read on to verse 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. So Paul is very burdened here. You know, I thought of Brother Norman Skinner, you know, how he carries on his heart his family down there in Texas. You know, here's the Apostle Paul. He's a Jew. And his own people, as a whole, have missed it. You think about it. They missed it. They had so much going for them, he says here. The adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. But they missed it. They had such an opportunity, but they missed it. And Paul is, he says, he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. It's like it's something that's always with him. Just a grief to him that his family, his people are lost. And I just like to think a little bit about how, in this, Paul begins to argue with the Jews that God has a right to open the door to the Gentiles. That's what we're getting into here in the following verses. But I want to just talk a little bit about, I want to look a little bit about the animosity the Jews carried toward the Gentiles. I'd like for you to turn to Acts 21. This was when Paul is about to, when he gets bound. Remember how he went on that ship and he was in that huge storm there? But this was when he was first captured, when he went back to Jerusalem. He had been out on his missionary trips, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and somebody actually prophesies that he's going to be bound, but he goes anyway. And here he's come back into Jerusalem. He had shorn his head, he had taken a vow, and he had entered into the temple here. And the Jews see him, they recognize him. This is that hated man. And look what they say here in verse 20, chapter 21 and verse 28. Let's read in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" It's kind of what you would do when the cows get out, right? I mean, help, let's catch this man. This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against this people and the law and this place. And look at this. And further hath brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And I don't know what had changed the nation of Israel, but you know, in the early years, they just over and over went into idolatry. But it seemed like here in this generation, they had raised up a high standard, though it was hypocritical in many, many ways. It was hypocritical. Jesus called them hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchres. They had an evil heart, but an outward performance.
But they
had a lot of zeal for purity, it seems, or at least outward appearance thereof. And they had a huge despising of Gentiles, polluted this place. These are unclean people, and they'll pollute our temple. And they laid hands on Paul there, and they actually dragged him out of the temple, and they were mobbing him. They were planning to kill the man. But the chief priest saw what happened, and he came down quickly and with violence, I think it says one place, they rescued Paul and were carrying him back up to the castle, I think, possibly. And here, verse 37 says, as Paul was to be led to the castle, he said to the chief captains, may I speak unto thee? And who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not that thou Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. And I would think, you know, if I just escaped death that close, I mean, they were about to beat him up and kill him. And just thank God, the soldiers came and rescued me. And I just like, oh, those horrible people, the murderers. I'm just thankful to be rescued. But no. Paul, remember what we read there in Romans 9? Continual heaviness and sorrow. My people are deceived. I want to speak to them. I want to show with them what God showed me. And so he says, suck me to speak to the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And we had made a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, chapter 22. He says, men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith. And he goes on, and he speaks to them in Hebrew language, and they're quiet. They're listening. And these people that Paul had continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart for his own people, Paul proceeds to share his testimony. He goes on, he tells about how he's riding that horse. And the light he saw, and how he struck off that horse, and how Jesus called him into the ministry. And how long did they listen to him? Yes. Let's jump down to verse 21. And he says here, how about when martyr Stephen's blood was shed, he kept the raiment, and he said unto me, Jesus said, depart, for I will send thee far thence to the Gentiles. It says, and they gave him, the Jews, they gave him audience until this word, the word Gentiles. Remember how he brought Greeks in this place and polluted it? And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And just a riot broke out again there. Just that one word, Gentiles. So do you see a glimpse into the Jew-Gentile controversy? You know, earlier there was a time that the Gentiles, when they were coming in, they said, well, you have to keep the law of Moses. You know, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And yeah, y'all can come, but we're going to make them Jews. But Paul didn't teach that. And Paul, that was a real sore spot to the Jews. This epistle was written to the Romans. Turn to the last book, the last chapter of Romans, and I'll look a little bit right there before we go on into chapter 9. The last, if I can find it myself, it's amazing how hard it can be to find stuff when you're up here. We're studying the epistle written to the Romans, and here Paul actually is in Rome. Remember, his ship actually did go down. They floated to the shore on boards, and eventually they made their way on up there to Rome. And here he's there, and he actually has it pretty nice. He has his own hired house, I think, rented house. And people come to listen to him. And some Jews, actually, he met with some of the chief Jews, I believe it says here. And he begins to share the gospel with them. Where am I at here? I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be in Acts, the last chapter of Acts. I'm so sorry. Yes. I'm sorry about that. The last, Acts 28. Okay, in verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. They were come together, said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against this people nor customs, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, and would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that ought to accuse my nation of." And so they said, "Well, we didn't hear any letters in verse 21. We didn't hear anything about you, but we'd like to hear what you have to say, because we've heard about this. And we know that everybody's against it." And so they appointed him a day in verse 23 and came to him. Many came to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified in the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall hear, see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed." This is the Jews. "Lest they should hear, see with their heart eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Look what he says here. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And that's what we have dealing with here in Romans 9. So Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. I'm not sure, was it some of those Jews there that he just spoke with, the target of this letter, dealing with that animosity towards the Greeks? Okay. So one of the things that makes this chapter difficult in some ways, a source of major controversy, is because the Calvinists base a lot of their doctrine on this chapter. And maybe some of you younger ones don't know what Calvinism is. Calvinism, I'll just make it very, very, very simple and not go into all the details of it. It's and the Calvinism, you younger ones that don't know, is the teaching that man has no choice. God chooses this person to be saved and this person to be lost. And they have no, God just moves them to make the choices they make. God moves one to seek him and does not work in another person's life and leaves them to go their own way. And that's making it very, very simple. It's much more broad than that. But saying that God is the supreme sovereign and all things are just, it just kind of clicked the way God pre-programmed it to click. So the Calvinists would base a lot of that doctrine. This would be their one of their theme texts for that doctrine. When you back up and look at what Paul, the overall argument that Paul has here, and we'll see more as we go along, it helps us to understand, I believe, what he's really driving at. Okay. All right, so he says here he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Why? Because the Jews missed it. Okay, we're ready for verse 6. "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." There, we've touched on it already. It's an inner Israel now. Now we're descendants of Abraham by faith. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." You know, the Jews based a lot, like I said earlier, on being descendants of Abraham. But Paul brings in this little promise scripture here, that being, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." There was a promise there. It wasn't enough just to be a physical descendant. It was based on a promise. You know, when man tried to do it, and it ties in here again back to man trying to save himself, the Jews trying to save themselves by keeping the law. But you know, when Abraham and Sarah got that child, it was a child of promise. You know, they tried to do it themselves, and they got Ishmael.
didn't work. It was a failure. But the child of promise was God's way.
And it's the same way now. It's based not on being in the lineage, not by keeping the law, but it's by a promise of God through faith.
But in Isaac, so that's what he's getting at here. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are,
are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
So here, again, he's
it's about God's work. It's about God's work. You know, could man save themselves? No. If man could save themselves, Jesus would not have had to come. You know, I think about, so much of it is us resting in the work of God. Not, you know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's His work. It's based on His promise.
And not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children not being not yet born, either having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth.
There again, if our works would do it, we wouldn't need a Jesus.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So salvation is based upon the promise and work of God. It was not, the argument he's bringing here, brothers and sisters, is that this was before they were born. This was before they were born. And that Jacob didn't have time to do good works to merit God's favor upon him. And you probably wonder where I'm going with this. You know, but I lost my thought there. But it was the thing of God was not choosing here that Jacob be saved and Esau be lost. It was God in His sovereign choice choosing which one should serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. It was God choosing a nation to have the lineage of Christ come through, the people of God to show forth the praises to the nation around Him. That's what, I lost my thought there. Anyway, that's fine. We'll keep going here. Probably come back. Yes, it was, I have too many thoughts going at one time here. But, too many things. But let's just read on the next verse here, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And, that, you know, if you put those two verses together, they can really choose, you know, God, you know, it sounds like God is just choosing the one and He's leaving the other. He's choosing to love the one, choosing to hate the other. But be aware, be in mind that there's 1,400 years between when that first verse was written and when the second verse was written. One was said as God sovereignly chose who to have in His lineage. And the other one was said thousands of years after they were born, 1,000 years after they had died. And it was about the nations. It was about how they had lived. It was basically because of what they did. Now think about Cain and Abel. They're the first children born on this earth. You know, you can see God's heart right from the beginning there with Cain. It wasn't that He chose Abel and chose not to have Cain. It was rather that you can see God reasoning with Cain there. He says, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? You'll be accepted. And, you know, you could have the same blessing that Abel had. It wasn't that Cain was pre-programmed to do that. Now, I'm not going to try to explain away all these verses. God is a big God. God is a
God is way bigger than being able to put him into, I don't have a box here, but you know, this is a little box here. God is way bigger than to be able to put him into a box and have a label on him and say, God is this way. We have God figured out. He always does this. He always does that. No, God, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he's too big. He will always be God. We will always be his subjects. Maybe I'll open it up here. If someone has a thought, maybe my thoughts will come more together. If someone has something, just feel free to. Paul?
Yes, as you were speaking there about struggling to get your thought, I was thinking about Pharaoh, something that I wonder at times why it says that for this same purpose have I raised thee up. And it just came to my mind that God gave him the opportunity to prosper, to become great in power, where he would be in this place where all this stuff could happen with the children of Israel. But Pharaoh himself chose to cling to that.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't make him stay where he was and harden his heart. I mean, I know it says there that the Lord hardened his heart, but I tend to think that he had stuck his heart to that greatness and that power, and he couldn't see what God wanted to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one thing that's helpful too is you can see in chapter 8 as well. You know, to understand God's predestination and election. In chapter 8 of Romans, it says there that for whom he did foreknow, in verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, but it's those that he foreknew. You know, that's something that I struggled with, was to understand God's foreknowledge. That caused me a lot of struggles in my life until I came to a place where I could accept that God could know ahead of time. And I believe that. I believe he saw, even though those children were not yet born, he could see the ahead and know the choice that Jacob would make. He could know the choices that Esau would make. And he chose them. And God has the right to do that. And what I see in here is that God has the right to write the rules. And the rules he wrote is that man comes to him by faith. It's through that promise thing. It's not this thing of the Jews thinking because we're Abraham's descendants, we are in. No, it's by faith, and God has the right to write the rules. Now, I don't feel like I'm making much sense at all. Yeah, but Mark, maybe you can straighten things out here. I had a lot of thoughts, but it seemed like they got kind of scattered, and I. Go ahead there.
Yeah, well, I've had a lot of thoughts as well, and just thinking of Isaac or Jacob and Esau here. You know, it depends. If you look at that and you think, well, God hated Esau in the way that he condemned him, I don't think that's the case at all. I believe Esau had all the right that Jacob did to walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, you know, the scripture also does tell us about how some of the choices that Esau made. You know, he was a profane person, a fornicator, and he despised his birthright.
Mm-hmm.
And how would that have worked if he would have despised his birthright and still all the lineage would have come down through him? So I don't, it's kind of, in some sense, I think too often there's this picture that's painted for us that, or an ideal given to us. If you grow up thinking that blue is black, you always call blue black. And I think in some senses, this idea of predestination, the word election and predestination, have been monkeyed with enough to where we think of them in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
God also in the before He created the world, Jesus was already chosen to go to the cross, or however you want to say that. You know, there was already a plan in place that was before Adam and Eve ever sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Calvinist looks at that and he says the only reason God can know that is because He plans and orchestrates everything, and everybody has to follow exactly what He planned to do. But that brings us to a very uncomfortable spot of seeing God creating evil and causing evil.
Yes.
And pushing people to do evil. So there's some followers of the Calvinistic doctrine that have been very, very confused and faced tremendous depression because of trying to reconcile a good God with the evil that He has promoted. So I think it was Jonathan Edwards that said, God made Adam and Eve sin, you know, so that His righteous wrath could be revealed. And it's so contrary to what we know about God and what God has revealed of Himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He tells us over and over that, like He told Israel, I've set before you life and death. Choose this day. And so there's just this continual choice throughout the whole Bible. And yet if you fail to realize that God is able to see the future without monkeying with it, it makes it very difficult to reconcile some of these scriptures.
Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. Right. Yeah, I think my thought kind of came back to me now. Just hang on here, Nathan. You can get the mic to him, though. Just try to keep it short, though, because if we don't get through the whole thing, it's fine. We can just stop where we can stop. But I think my thought came back to me now. What I was trying to get is the whole purpose of his argument here, and what he's arguing for here is, see, the Jews had this works mentality that we deserve God's mercy because we're God's people, but yet God didn't write the rules that way. You know, you think of a ball player, you know, if he takes steroids and stuff, he breaks the rules. No matter how well he hits that ball, no matter how well he does, he's disqualified. And what he's arguing is here is that the Jews can come by faith. It's not the Gentiles can come by faith. It's not based on how well they live their life, if they deserve it or not. If they come in repentance by faith, they can be accepted just as well as the Jews. And what I see here with Isaac's children is that was not by works either, right? See, it flips us around the wrong way. But that mercy, that gift that Jacob got was not based on his works. You get it? I mean, yeah, it's hard for me to get that, and I'll lose it so easily, but at least in this mix here. But it's not, he says, before they've done any good or evil, the mercy was given to them. And the same way here, the Jews had such a hard time getting away from this works mentality and allowing the Gentiles to come in, though they were heathens. Though, you know, third, fourth generation back, they were heathens. That sour grapes mindset. They thought it's unjust for God to give mercy to this one if his father was bad. His son shouldn't have mercy. The Jews struggled majorly with allowing the heathen into their circles. But here he says here with Isaac's children, it was because of God chose to do it that way, and He has the right to write the rules. I'm not sure if that makes sense, but go ahead, Nathan.
Perhaps I'm simple-minded and not very clever, but oftentimes I believe I misunderstand Old English. And because it'd be easy to run away with the Old English and say God hates his humanity, and that we all also ought to hate our parents because the Bible says so. The Bible says we are to, if we follow Christ and we don't hate our parents, we're not worthy to follow Christ. And that's what the King James says. But it's important to look deeper into what it means. It says, I believe in modern English, it would say, to love less. And it's very easy to love those who love us. And I believe that's what the Bible is saying here. Those who obey God, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we love God, I believe he loves us more. And he loves his humanity less that doesn't obey him. So, do you understand what I'm saying there?
I do, yeah. And that could well be. I didn't look at the word, but you know, it's talking that when God says that, it's in Malachi 1, verses 1 through 3, the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. It says, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains waste and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So God brought judgment on them, the Edomites. They were sinful people. They were. And God judged them. We should move on here. I don't want to hang us up over some. I want to try to get an overview, and I think it'll become clear as we go along. Yeah, sorry about that. I just had lost my thought there, but I think we can move on here. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that runneth, nor willeth, him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And this verse here is quoting of Moses, is when God chose in his abundant graciousness and love to withhold judgment. Israel had made that golden calf there, and God could have chose to judge out and wipe the people. But Moses interceded, and God withheld it. He said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's in Exodus 32 and 33. And also here you see Israel was doing a lot of running. The Jews, they tried so hard. They tied the mint and the cumin. They did so much to try to please God. But yet, did they please God? No. They weren't coming to God. They weren't playing the game by the rules God wrote. It was by they weren't coming to him in faith. They rejected Jesus and sought to establish their own righteousness. So it's not about how well we can perform, not about how well we can run, but it's based on the mercy of God, brothers and sisters. It's based on coming to him by faith. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Then we serve him faithfully out of love. For the script, verse 17. Also, maybe I'll just interject this here. I think of what Jesus said to the Jews. The Jews were there, they listened to him speak, and he said, Jesus, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Believe, Jews, believe. That's what the Gentiles did, and they came in. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why did he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? So the thing formed, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory? Even unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, so we'll pause there for a bit. And I don't know what to make all this of Again, we can't put God in the box. I'm not going to try to explain away all that. I don't have God figured out. I appreciated the opening. Do we know God? Yes and no. We can know His heart. But yet, to understand all things, you know, the situation of Pharaoh there, did God know Pharaoh's heart ahead of time and chose to make him a vessel of dishonor? You know, God will use you, right? God will use you. And, you know, I think of some stories. I think of the story Brother Mark told one time that it seemed like God used someone. It was a rebellious young man. I think there was a car accident. He was killed, instantly killed. And it brought a sobriety on the young people that day, if I have the story all right. A vessel of dishonor. How do you want God to use you? Do you want God to make you a spectacle of what happens when you harden your heart? But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. The man, therefore, purge himself of these. The choice is yours. If you choose to purge your life, to seek God, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Okay, let's read on here, unless there's something someone has to say. Verse 25, as also he saith in Osi, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the people of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? He's talking about us. He's talking about the Gentiles. Those that were not his people, now they can come. Even though they don't have Abraham as their father, now we can come and be descendants of Abraham by faith. By faith. That's the whole argument goes all very clearly all through here. He's arguing Jews, the Gentiles can come. The Gentiles are allowed. God has accepted the Gentiles, though they were heathen. You know, I admire Paul. I admire Paul. I thought about that this morning as I was pondering. Paul, he had that, you know, sometimes when we see people so far from God, you know, the heathen in Africa, the people with the tattoos and the just so lost, we can almost despair that, you know, that those can come and godly, beautifully serve God. Paul saw the power of God in salvation. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God in salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he went out and he tackled those situations. He preached the gospel to the heathen. It says there that James and Peter and him, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, that they would go to the Jews and he would go to the heathen. And I admire Paul for his, I admire the missionaries that go out to those people that are so far from God, steeped in idolatry and witchcraft and the witch doctors and all that. I admire that. And my heart was challenged to have more faith that all are potential candidates for the kingdom of God. That they which were not my people should be called the children of the living God. Paul had faith. May God give us more faith. And to not shrink back from some of those situations that look sticky and difficult. To see all people as potential for Christianity. 27, Isaiah crieth also, crieth concerning Israel, though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make of the earth. And as Isaiah says before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And here these last four verses, brothers and sisters, I want you to tune in. You know, some of the earlier stuff, I'm sorry, I stumbled and floundered through that and probably confused you more than ever. But you can look at it yourself. But these last four verses in this chapter, I think, very beautifully summarize what Paul is after. You know, if you can't figure out all that up there, I believe here he summarizes what he's trying to say. And if you don't get anything else, get this. Okay? What should we say then? Okay, he just had this argument. He talked about Pharaoh. He talked about Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And he's trying to say something to us through that. And now he summarizes. What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth. Paul, he hung on that word. He said that word in here different times. He just goes back and he will not let go of that prophecy in the Old Testament about those that believe in on him not being ashamed. Or he said the Gentiles can have it by faith. And he did not let go of that, though it cost him much persecution. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. The Jews stumbled over that. They thought they could deserve it. They thought they could, by willing and running, they could get it. But the argument there was Jacob and Esau. God chose to give it not based on works. That's what I'm trying to say right here. God chose to give it not based on works. They hadn't done anything yet. God gave it to them. And the Gentiles can have it not based on their works. Not based on their heritage. Does that make sense? Hope it does. So if you can't understand the first part, just look at that last part there. That's when he concludes his argument. Jews were running and willing, tithing the mint and coming. Jesus says, this is all you have to do. Believe on him whom he has sent. And then faithfully follow him. But they refused to do that. And as you see Paul's burden going on into chapter 10 here, it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I just almost can see tears coming down Paul's eyes. He says that. That's my desire. You know, I could wish myself a curse from Christ, he said earlier. For he just, if Israel only would understand. If Israel would only come to God in God's prescribed way. And here he gives, you see the same argument. For I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is what? It's by faith. They, being ignorant of that, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Is God against us living a holy life? No, a resounding no. God is pleased when we live a godly life. God was pleased with Cornelius. But if we bring those things to atone for our sins, that won't work. And that's what Israel was doing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the I think I must have missed something here. Let me read it over here in my Bible. Chapter 10. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness of which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. What I see here is, you know, I don't know what to make it. He's quoting there, I think out of Moses. He's quoting it out of the Old Testament. And it's a scripture. You can go look it up. But he's saying, the way to God is not by some great feat. You know, athletes perform these big feats. You know, you see this, who's going to go up to heaven and who's going to go down to the deep and all these things. He said, no, it's simple. Come to God in brokenness, contrition, faith in the Lord Jesus. Lift up your eyes to the serpent on the pole. Believe, look and live. It's not hard. It's a simple thing here. And the Jews stumbled at that. And Levi Showalter stumbled at that as well. I was trying to do something big and better than what the carnal Christians did. And I struggled and struggled until I came in simple humility and faith and brokenness, repentance. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here is the word of faith. This was Paul's gospel to all people. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, and here is it, Paul is just hanging on to this verse. This is his verse, and he claims it for the Jews and for the Gentiles, though it cost him tremendous persecution. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul sounded that word far and wide, though it cost him tremendous persecution. Though the Jews, you saw what happened there. Let's catch this man and kill him, was their attitude towards him. Beautiful. Aren't you thankful that God opened the door for the Gentiles? You and I are Gentiles. The Anabaptist people are not Jews. We're Gentiles. Okay, verse 14. And how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Was Israel just this innocent people that were trying to do the best they could and really didn't understand? Is that who Israel was? The Pharisees? No. Remember the Pharisees? How after Jesus rose from the dead, they propagated a lie about him. Nicodemus said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. I mean, Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They had light, but they chose to harden their heart. They chose to say no to the light. And they despised and hated Jesus with a cruel hatred. Because he testified of their evil deeds. You know, when you have a wicked heart and someone points that out, there can be a rise, and that's what you see in the Pharisees and the chief priests there. They knew. Says, did not Israel know? Yes. Their sound, what is it here? They did not Israel know. Yeah. First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And what were they disobedient in? They rejected Christ. They said no to the Messiah. They were disobedient because they sought it not by faith. And it's a scary thing when people say no to light. It seems like God says, "So you want darkness," and He gives them more darkness. So beware of hardening your heart. old person or young person, beware of saying no to your conscience. Beware of that, because if you choose darkness, God may just give you more of what you choose. That's what happened to them. It's Jesus says he had some hard things to say, and I can't, they all come to my mind right now. Okay, well, let's just go ahead and read through the last chapter here. I'll just make a few comments as we go along. I say then, because I'd like to finish this here if we can, because in chapter 12 it gets more into practical. These three chapters here are kind of all saying the same thing here, and in chapter 12 it gets more into about how we should live. And so I'd like to just go ahead and finish it if we can. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, a seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, isn't that beautiful? Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. You know, I like that. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the whole thing of salvation is a work of God. It's a free gift of grace, something that God, that Jesus did by giving his life. It's a workmanship of God. And then we're made in him unto good works. And God ordains that we should walk in them. And it's a free thing of grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after. Israel was willing and running, but weren't going about it in the right way. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And maybe that's some of that darkness. You know that when you choose to harden your heart, God can give you over to blindness, to reprobate mind. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given him a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't understand how all that works. But it's a beautiful thing, the way he puts it out here. But if now the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And here, you know, I see, you know, maybe we struggle and wrestle some with that, the whole election thing, but here, it's pretty simple. Because of unbelief, they're broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. There's something you can do to maintain your place in Christ. He says here, verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest it spare not you. If you stop believing in Christ, if your faith goes weak, you lose it too, just like they did. The whole argument is pretty simple here, right? You see that? There's something we can do to maintain our election. We can be cut off. Whether or not we're grafted in depends upon our faith. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue this goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And look at this, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Beautiful. Brothers, let's come to Him by faith. Let's come to Jesus by faith. That's what the Jews have to do. And still today, that's what the Jews have to do. It's to accept their Messiah. Lord, revive the house of Israel, as the song says. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive trees? It'll be more natural for them to be grafted back in. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I don't understand those things there. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and His ways are higher than my ways. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have ye obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And look at this. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Remember, that's what Paul was trying to do in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. All are on an equal plane. All are in unbelief. All are separate from God, that He might have mercy upon all. All have to come in the same way. Jew and Gentile. For God hath concluded them all in belief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And even Paul mentions there that God's ways are unsearchable and past finding out. And I forgot to mention earlier about what Peter says, that Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood, that they which are unstable rest to their own destruction. And I would not want this attempt at a message this morning to cause a lot of striving in the congregation. The point here I see is that it's a Jew-Gentile argument. And I would ask that there wouldn't be just a lot of debate over the whole fine-tuning of those things. I believe we can see God's heart here for all people. It's all people. That whosoever will can come. And I would just challenge us to have that heart for those that might seem far away from God. That's what challenged me this morning. Those that are far away from God, like these heathen were. Maybe a family or someone you know that seems far away from God. Don't be small in your faith. Pray for them. Trust God to work in their lives, and let's do what we can to reach out to them. I saw just the other day that CAM has this, they're expanding their SALT program to people here in the U.S. because people here in the U.S. have bad spending habits as well. Very unstructured and undisciplined. And people here in the States need a witness from the Bible as well. And so they're actually structuring, there's a seminar coming up in Ohio somewhere on that. And I have a paper along if anyone wants to see it. But where people can take this program or literature and meet with your neighbors and talk to them about the Bible and about proper spending habits, but many other things as well as far as practical living in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful thing. I just admire them for that. And And may we have that heart for our neighbors. And the other application I get out of here is that that come to God by faith. We, in an Anabaptist background, a lot of us can struggle with the same thing the Jews struggle with, and that is a works mentality. We feel like if we're not doing good enough, then God's not pleased with me. And there's a right and a wrong way to look at all that. But we can tend to want to bring, we look at our performance. I'm not sure how to say it. I think you know what I'm saying. Instead of resting in the finished work of Christ and in His work, we try to somehow merit favor with God by our efforts. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. I was there. I stumbled, just like the Jews, at that stumbling stone. So I want to encourage you, if you find yourself there, if you're that type of person that struggles with an oversensitive conscience and you struggle to have peace with God, look at some of these passages here about the way to come to God. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith. A heathen Gentile was allowed in simply by faith in the Lord Jesus. So God bless you, and I hope that was a blessing and not confusing. So I'm sorry for my struggle there. I don't like to preach when things are just coming together in my own mind and I haven't quite got it all. That's where I found myself this morning. So God bless.